one holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program, Cross the Border. And my website is crosstheborder.org. And you may be thinking, what kind of name is Cross the Border for a program? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, gave me a message. And the message goes like this, that you need to cross the border into His kingdom, so that you can obtain eternal life. And so I bid everyone, you know, I'm not greater than my master, Yahshua, also known as Jesus. He began his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And before he was taken up, before he ascended it into heaven, into the heaven, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the earth. Then will the end come. Well, the gospel is still being preached. And what gospel is that? There are a lot of gospels being preached. There's many counterfeit gospels out there. But as long as it's being preached to the ends of the earth, and I hope that I'm a part of that, preaching His kingdom gospel. So I preach and I bid all to cross the border into His kingdom to obtain eternal life. Because there's another gospel out there, and Yahshua expressed that. He said, they lead you up to the kingdom, but they suffer you not to enter because they don't go in themselves. And He was talking about the pastors, the teachers, scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites of His day. Well, guess what? They're still here today. Nothing has changed. We still have scribes, Pharisees, and they may call them pastors, teachers, hypocrites. And their message is, say the magic words. And of course, the part of the law that hasn't been nailed to the cross, the tithing, that you have to pay to the corporate church. You know, do those things and come to church every Sunday. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. But they don't preach. They preach that you get to go to heaven when you die gospel. They don't preach to the kingdom is at hand gospel that He preached. You'll never find that Yahshua, He never went about preaching and saying, repent so that you can go to heaven when you die. No, you won't find that in the scripture anywhere. You know, that was the message of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites of His days. And it is still the message of the scribes, the Pharisees, the pastors, the teachers, and the hypocrites of today, that you say the magic word and you keep the law, part of the law that benefits them, and then when you get to go to heaven, when you die. And that's because they don't enter the kingdom, and they don't suffer you to enter the kingdom, because they don't go in themselves, but they give you empty promises. So I bid you, cross the border into His kingdom. And when the kingdom is not, you know, I've asked this question of people before, where's the kingdom of God, and when do you get to go in? And most people, if you go to a corporate church, or people who've been corporate church, they'll say, well, you get to go there when you die. See, they've equated the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven with going to heaven when you die, because that's what they've been taught. But there's a funny thing. Yahushua said, he said, if your hand cause you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, because it would be better to enter the kingdom of God lame, crippled, or without a hand, than that you be cast, both body and soul, into hell. He's not equating the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God with going to heaven when you die. He's saying, yeah, because when in the resurrection, that is the you get to go to heaven when you die part, I'll refer to it as the resurrection. In the resurrection, there are going to be no crippled people. Everyone's going to be made whole. Everyone's going to be healed. So Yahushua, Jesus, when he says cut off your hand, cut off your foot and cast them from you, because it would be better to enter the kingdom crippled than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell, he's not talking about entering into the resurrection crippled, is he? No, he's talking about the rest of your life after you repent, after you've given your life to him. After you've been born again, you still can walk in his kingdom, and you will walk in his kingdom. And, you know, like, of course, he's being dead serious, I believe, when he says to cut off your hand and your foot. What he's trying to get across is how critical, how serious our situation is. How deadly serious our situation is. Because he said it would be better to be crippled than to lose your soul in hell. It would be better to go through the rest of this life crippled but in his kingdom than to keep stumbling and falling in sin and never enter his kingdom. It would be better to be crippled and enter his kingdom, so that when you do die, when your mortal existence ends, that you can go to heaven when you die in the resurrection of the just. Now that's some proper preaching. It ain't say the magic words so that you could go to heaven when you die. It's learn obedience by faith, looking forward to the resurrection. It would be better to be crippled for the rest of this life than to live your whole life in disobedience and burn in hell forever. That's what he's saying. Okay, let's jump back, or we're never going to get through Numbers and get on to Deuteronomy. And so quite a bit of repetition here, but anyway, we're the red heifer statute here, which reminds me of something else. Maybe we're going to get off on another side here, that there are these people, these so-called, and you better believe that they get their 501c3 state and corporation not-for-profit ministry status going for them, because they're asking for donations so that they can help the Israelites, you know, those people, or the Jews, those people, the group of whoever it is, to rebuild the temple, and they have a problem. They're looking for the red heifer. And that's what we're talking about here. That's the statute that's given to the children of Israel. And these people want to commit this abominable thing in the name of Yahuwah, and they want to build and resurrect the priest temple sacrifice system. The priest, so they're looking for the red heifer now, and they need millions of dollars. So when you get out your little checkbook and you're looking for a tax-deductible donation, you know, you might want to give to this red heifer. Let's resurrect the priest temple sacrifice system so that Jesus can come back, you know, and we can all go to heaven when we die, or we can be raptured out of here, whatever the case may be. Abomination. Please don't give your money to this kind of foolishness. You see that the Heavenly Father destroyed the priest tabernacle sacrifice system. He ended it. He put an end to the sacrifice in the middle of the 70th week when the Messiah was hanging on that tree or that cross when he was crucified, and before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." Read the words for yourself. It's all written there in your New Testament. He said, "It is finished." And the scripture records for us at that instant that the veil was rent in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, from the top of to the bottom. Because he made it possible by his blood, he gave us that extra grace. Not only now could we live and repent and look forward to the redemption, but now we could live, repent, and enter into the Holy of Holies because we were covered by his blood. But he put an end to the priest temple sacrifice system then. And the desolation that was determined was finally and fully came with a flood in 70 AD when not one stone of the temple was left upon another, just as his word said. Just as he proclaimed when he sat there in the temple and told his disciples, the apostles, and they recorded it for us. Now, there's some good prophecy for you. That's about as simple as I can make it. And if you know the word at all, you know exactly what I'm saying. And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that what I'm telling you is the truth. Numbers, and the red heifer here thing. Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung, and he shall burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it in the midst of the burning of the heifer. And the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification of sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then on the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of Yahuwah, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that has come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin and running water, and shall put there to in a vessel, and a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels, upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone or one slain of a one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He shall be clean at even. And the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among a congregation because he has defiled the sanctuary of Yahuwah, and the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of the separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean unto even. And my commentary on that is that they went to great lengths for cleanliness and their rules for handling the dead and the unclean, and the rules were there of quarantine and separation, that there would be no plague or disease among the people. That would be my understanding. So, that should be carried over into today as far as a statute for cleanliness. And of course, we don't have people going into the tabernacle and all of that, because the priest temple sacrifice system, priest tabernacle sacrificial system, is fulfilled. It was fulfilled approximately 2,000 years ago at the cross, when Yahushua gave his life up and spilled his blood for us. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Then came the children of Israel and the whole congregation into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So if it's the first month of the year, I would assume that this was now the third year, the beginning of the third year, when they came out of Egypt. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chided with Moses and spoke, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before Yahuwah." So they're going, "Oh man, we should have died with Korah and with the other rebels." It's just amazing to me that these people could see so much of the hand, miraculous things, and still, instead of saying, "How will he bring water? I'm excited to see what he's going to do next, how he's going to provide for us, because he has faithfully provided for us in the past. We know he will provide for us." You know, very few had that attitude. "Why have you brought us..." Excuse me. "And why have you brought up the congregation of Yahuwah into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt?" 3 years later, they're still running this line into the ground. "Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of Yahuwah appeared unto them. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take thy rod, and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before Yahuwah, as he commanded him, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto him, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Well, this is interesting. Now we have an act of disobedience by Aaron and Moses because he did not believe him. And that, you know, belief, unbelief, an act of unbelief. If we do not believe, guess what? We don't do what he says. That's what an act of unbelief leads to, disobedience, or we do not follow his instructions. And many people may have missed it, but the act of disobedience by Aaron and Moses. No. The Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, spoke to Moses and said, Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give its water. And what does Moses do? He walks over there and he strikes the rock twice. And he says, Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he spoke to the children of Israel, and he struck the rock. An act of disobedience, an act that had consequences, and the consequences are that they will not cross the Jordan River. They will not lead the children of Israel into the land. So now we find out, not only is the whole generation from 20 years upward barred from entering the land, now Moses and Aaron will not enter the land. He says, Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with Yahuwah, and he was sanctified in them. And Moses sent forth messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, saying to thy brother, Thus saith thy brother Israel. Now Edom is Esau, the land of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob and Israel. So these are the children of Esau, and the kingdom is called Edom. So Moses sends messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went into Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto Yahuwah, he heard our voice, sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of thy wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I, my cattle, drink thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through Edom. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore, Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, And that is an interesting name for a mount, Hor, which just means mountain, basically. So, by the coasts of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. Now, nothing like knowing when you're going to die, right? And Moses did as Yahuwah commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. So he heard about the spies and he goes out to fight Israel. He's trying to protect his land. Little does he know that they're not coming in until their 40 years is up. I'm not sure where we are in the timeline. And I'm not really sure that it was the third year. All I know it was the first month, and I just assumed it was the third year. So I don't exactly know what year we are here, but it wasn't that far off from the spies, which were sent out in the second year of their journeying after they came out of the land of Egypt. So if he's answering the spies thing, then it can't be much after that. It would have to be in the third year, and there's no way that he would know that they aren't coming in until 40 years are complete. He had nothing to fight for or against, because he had nothing to lose for 40 years, but he doesn't know that. So you have this king of Canaan coming out. He dwelt in the south. He heard of the spies, and he took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto Yahuwah and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And Yahuwah hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of people was much discouraged because of the way. Now here they just destroyed this Canaanite city, and now they're drawing near Edom, and the people who would not allow them passage would not make peace with them, but threaten them, and now they're afraid, right? Oh yes, and their own kindred too. As the scripture says that Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And so you have the Edomites who had no regard, their father had no regard for the things of our Creator, nor did he believe in his promise. Okay, we'll be back after these messages. Don't go anywhere. I would like to hear from you. Crosstheborder.org is my website, so there look for the link where you can email me.
One, two, three, four, five, six.
Sometimes our .com server goes down, so don't forget, we have a backup, FirstAmendmentRadio.net. You are listening to the Worldwide First Amendment Radio Network. We do not have freedom of speech because the Constitution gives it to us. The Constitutional Amendment was written to keep the government from taking our freedom away. The Creator gave us our rights, but He also gives us the capacity to do evil or usurp the rights of others. Our individual rights end where the rights of another begin. No one has the right to do evil because evil can never be right. Those who would seek to limit your right to speak or hear the truth are the same who seek to subjugate, control, and enslave you. Freedom is not free. Support the Worldwide First Amendment Radio Network by going to FirstAmendmentRadio.com on the Internet and following the instructions there to support us. Thank you for listening.
Wow, the weather is beautiful, the cabin is terrific, and it's the first day of our vacation.
Yeah.
Honey, is there something wrong?
Yeah, I just realized we forgot to pack the travel Berkey system. I can't drink this cabin water. And what am I going to do when I'm out on the lake? Now the whole vacation is ruined.
Honey, cheer up. I brought our Sport Berkey purifiers.
What?
Yeah, I know you're picky about not having pathogenic bacteria, organic chemicals, heavy metals or foul tastes and odors in the water. So I packed our Sport Berkey purifiers.
You know, this is a terrific cabin. And wow, have you noticed the beautiful weather?
Don't ruin your vacation. Get a Travel Berkey today for only $209 or get a Sport Berkey for only $39 by calling 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Travel Berkey not yet available in Iowa.
You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we're in the middle of the Book of Numbers, chapter 21. Oh, let's see, about verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the light bread, I would assume, is a reference to the manna. And Yahuwah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And here there, no water, no bread. You know, you can make water come out of a rock, you can make quail, and you have this, the manna that appears, and all of this that the Heavenly Father is providing for them, time after time, miracle after miracle, sign after sign, yet they're going to complain. And now they're complaining because the miracle ain't good enough for them. And after watching so many people rebel and die in their rebellion, yet they rebel again. So he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit some of the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Ah, finally, repentance. "For we have spoken against Yahuwah and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And Yahuwah said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made the serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in Egi-Abarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. And from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites, for Arnon is the brother of is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of Yahuwah, what he did in the Red Sea, and in the brooks of Arnon, at the streams of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, "Gather the people together, and I will give them water." And Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it." And the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahalil, and from Nahalil to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. And I've got to take a minute here.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord.
You're listening to Cross the Border and doing this program live. Sometimes something comes up. I just heard a loud explosion, and I don't have any clue what it was, but it doesn't seem to be near me. But I certainly felt it, so Guess I'll have to find out later what that was. Anyway, that's live radio for you when you're doing a program live. And I find it easier to do these programs live, and is it just something about it, just, you know, letting it fly and praying that His Holy Spirit will move my lips and give us revelation. It's something that I can share with you, and I certainly do learn a lot by allowing His Holy Spirit to be more in control of what's going on. Okay, here we go. Where we left off. Oh yes, they're traveling. They're moving around a lot these days, and I don't know how much time is passing here between all these moves that we're talking about. And we're in chapter 21. Verse 20, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink any water of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. Now, if these people were wise, they would say, because, you know, our Heavenly Father keeps His word, and if He gave the children of Israel these words to speak to the king, then they would do well to agree quickly and allow them to pass. So they sent the messengers, let us pass through the land, and Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon, it was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medebah. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer. And they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. Thou shalt do to him as thou did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Chapter 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak said, And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, and called him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom you cursed is cursed. So what is going on here? What did I hear about Midian here? So Moab said to the elders of Midian, and I don't know why he's talking to the elders of Midian, but anyway, he sends for Balaam to curse Israel. And this is one of those stories that has been relegated to a child story in the scripture. So he says, but anyway, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Yahuwah shall speak unto me. So Balaam is going to call on the Lord and to give them word. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Which covereth the face of the earth, come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for Yahuwah refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more, and more honorable than they. And they came unto Balaam, and said to him, Thus said Balak, son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. So they're still trying to get him to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahuwah, my God. So he has the same God as the children of Israel, because he names him by name here, or at least they're using the name, the Tetragrammaton, and he's calling him by name, and he's saying he's my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what Yahuwah will say unto me more. So he said, I'll inquire again. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to thee, if the men come to call, rise thee up and go with them, but yet not. But yet the word which I shall say unto them, thou shalt thou do. So you're going to do what I say, but go ahead and go with them. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Yeah, let me see. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Yahuwah stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of Yahuwah stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that. And when the ass saw the angel of Yahuwah, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of Yahuwah went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or the left. And when the ass saw the angel of Yahuwah, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And Yahuwah opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? So now his donkey, his ass, is talking to him. And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I will kill thee. Yeah. When your ass starts talking to you, you're supposed to think, it's supposed to talk back. Something is going on here. Huh. So he says, Now, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And so Balaam says, No. You've always been an obedient animal, basically. Okay, and I lost my place. Yep, went too far. Okay, and then Yahuwah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of Yahuwah said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of Yahuwah, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of Yahuwah said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And, you know, I think, you know, he went a second time. He should have stood after the first time. I believe that's the message here, is that though Balaam went back again to ask again after receiving the word of the Heavenly Father and saying that these people are holy, these people are mine, he went back again to the people and said, I can't do it. And they said, oh, well, okay, I'll go and inquire again. And so he told him to go. And then he stood in the way because he wasn't done dealing with him yet, saying, okay, your disobedience and not believing me the first time. And I believe that that's truly the lesson here. So now he says, go and speak only the word that I say. But Balaam went. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost of coast. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able to indeed promote thee with honor? So because he hesitated in coming, now this Balak is angry with him. Why didn't you come immediately, basically? And Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam, and he brought up unto the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure Yahuwah will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to the high place. And we're just about to run out of time, so we're going to pick up here next time on Cross the Border. So be sure to join me. And remember that there is nothing more important in your life, in this life, there's nothing more important than that you cross the border into His kingdom, into His kingdom, and obtain eternal life. Yes, this life is short, and eternity is forever. So prepare for that eternity.